If you would please to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. Jesus is on his final journey to Jerusalem. As we close out chapter 10, we'll look at verse 46 through 52, beginning in chapter 11. Jesus begins his passion. You'll find the very first thing that we'll deal with in chapter 11 is the colt that is tied on whom men never sat in the triumphal entry. So we're getting into the last week of Jesus' life beginning next Sunday. And with that in mind, remember he's now taking that last dreaded journey to Jerusalem, upon which four times he has announced that he will be crucified when he gets there. Four times he has told his disciples, when I get to Jerusalem, I will die. Four times. And three of those times he said, I will raise from the dead after being crucified. And the disciples are so confused and so mixed up, and they do not understand. And this is a dreadful journey for them. If you and I could be there and share their emotions, only then could we know exactly how confused they must feel at this time. But as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, he has to go through Jericho. He has been all the way as far north as Mount Hermon on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's come down on the what would be the east side of the Jordan River, the Perean bank. He's traveled that way. He's now crossed the Jordan River to get to Jericho. And so in verse 46, if you'll follow me or join me there, they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat upon the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. We've seen Jesus on this journey give six different paradoxes. Beginning in chapter 10 and verses 1 through 12, he gave the paradox that two shall become one. And then he told us that adults must become as children, verses 13 through 16. And then he told us that the rich must become poor, verses 17 through 27. Then the first shall be last, 28 through 30. And last Sunday we talked about how the chief shall be servant of all, verses 35 through 45. Today we see that the blind shall see. And even though this is a miracle, it is also a paradox that the blind shall see, and those who think they see shall be made spiritually blind. He tells us that in John chapter 9. So here we see blind Bartimaeus healed. I want you to look with me in verse 46, if you would, please, and I'll kind of take you through this verse by verse and show you a few things. The Bible says, and they came to Jericho. Now Matthew says, and let me read just a bit further. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho, now that's important, as he went out of Jericho, Matthew agrees with Mark here. Matthew's gospel said, and as they departed from Jericho. But Luke said, as he was come nigh unto Jericho. And so the question is, well, who's right? Matthew and Mark, well, that's two against one. Or does that mean Luke is uninspired? Does that mean Luke is incorrect? Is there a contradiction here? The answer is no. You need to understand a little bit of Bible geography here. There were two sites of Jericho. There was the first Jericho, which Jesus had entered first after he had crossed the Jordan River. That was the site of the old Jericho where the walls had fallen. Remember, Joshua and his army of 600,000 soldiers had marched around old Jericho. And later, the prophet pronounced, "This city will never be rebuilt." Later, a man did try to rebuild it, and both of his sons died as they were trying to hang the gates on the city. And he said, if a man does rebuild this, it'll cost him two sons. And I'm not going to take the time to refer you to that prophecy, but basically the old Jericho had kind of been abandoned. It's a little like Antioch south of Cahokia. I drive through Antioch every time I go to Cahokia and every time I come home. There's not a town there anymore, but they still call it Antioch. Do you understand what I'm saying? And there was no longer much of a town there, but they still called it Jericho. So is Luke correct when he said as he was coming nigh into Jericho? And is Mark correct when he said as they were departing from Jericho? Both men are correct. One was talking about the old Jericho, the other about the new Jericho. Now, the new Jericho was a mile away. The new Jericho had been built around Herod's winter palace. He had a winter house there, and the people that were servants to Herod obviously settled around there. There was business to be had there, business to be done there, and so little settlements around it built up, and it was known as Jericho as well. So the miracle here happened between the two Jerichos as they were departing from the historic ancient site of Jericho and as they're on the way to the Jericho where Herod's winter palace is at. And you should know this, that after healing blind Bartimaeus, Jesus did enter into the occupied Jericho, and that's where he performed, not performed the miracle, but that's where he met Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man, climbed up in a sycamore tree, and because Jesus he wanted to see, and as the Lord passed that way, he called to him, "Zacchaeus, come down, I'm coming to your house today." You remember the story? And it was after the healing of Bartimaeus that Zacchaeus was saved. Now, there's another thing that you need to see here. Matthew differs with Mark in this. Matthew tells us that there were two blind men. Well, Mark and Luke record only Bartimaeus. There's another contradiction, the liberals and the modernists who do not want to believe the Bible say. See there, the Bible's full of contradictions. was he coming to Jericho or was he leaving it? Was there two blind men or was there one? Which is it? Well, the answer for that is simple. There were two blind men. Matthew was correct. One of them was named Bartimaeus, and he was the more prominent of the two. You have to understand the reason these men wrote. Matthew's focus was on the son of David, not the blind men. Okay? Matthew's focus was on Jesus Christ, the son of David. Mark's focus and Luke's focus, Mark wrote and presented Jesus as the servant of God, and Luke presented him as the perfect man, the great physician. Luke and Mark were both more interested in who the blind man was that the miracle had come to. Matthew was more interested in the son of David who performed the miracle, if that makes sense to you. And that's the reason that they focused on different things. And it is believed, according to history, as you read traditional history, that Bartimaeus is mentioned because he became a prominent member of the Jerusalem church after the resurrection. So there was a purpose for calling his name. This is how Bartimaeus got saved. And Bartimaeus, if he became a prominent member, one of those 120 names that was a member of the first Jerusalem church, then there's a good reason for mentioning it this way. These discrepancies are not a problem. Why are they not a problem? Because they prove that there was no collaboration between the writers of the Gospels. There was no consultation. They didn't get together and say, if Kenny and Kenny and I robbed a bank together and they throwed us all in the same jail cell, do you know what we would say? We would say, now let's get our story straight. And when they interviewed us, what would we say? We would all tell the same story. So perfectly that the jury would not believe that we had not collaborated. Do you understand? It is important that each one of the gospel writers tell things a little differently as they saw it. You know, if there were three or four of us, let's say there were four of us inside Walmart and Walmart is robbed. Do you know we would all tell the story differently? They would come to Pastor Fox and say, "Did you see the robber?" And he said, "I seen him. I seen him as he was running away." Pastor Fox wouldn't say, "I seen him." He would say, "I saw him," because he would use correct grammar. But anyway, he would say, "I saw him as he ran away. And you know what? He had a ponytail. He had a ponytail and he had a big gypsy earring hanging out of one ear. That's what I saw." And Kenny, who was standing on another side, would say, "I didn't see that, but he was red-haired. I know he had red hair, and he had a big tattoo of a sailor or of an anchor on his arm. He had an anchor tattoo on his arm." And Kenny would say, "Well, I didn't see that, but I saw he was wearing an expensive pair of tennis shoes. Probably stole them in Walmart." And I would come along and say, "Well, I didn't see that, but I did see he had a guy guarding the door. There was two of them." And so they'll ask Brother Fox, "Did you see two?" "No, I only saw the ponytail." "Did you see two?" No, I only saw the red hair." "Did you see two?" No, I only saw the shoes." "Well, what did you see, pal?" "I didn't pay any attention to that. I was watching the sneaky looking guy at the door." Do you understand? Witnesses are needed to complete the story. And you know what? There have been actual circumstances where the getaway car, none of the witnesses could agree upon the color. All they could agree upon was that it was dark. It was a dark color. Some guy says, "Oh, it was navy blue." No, it was brown. No, it was dark green. And they can't agree upon it. The point is, there was a getaway car. All of us saw the guys get in and drive away. Okay? That's immaterial. The material part of the story agrees. Do you understand how valuable it is for one guy to say as they were leaving Jericho, and another guy to say as they were coming to Jericho, "Okay, do your homework. Find out that there's a mile between the abandoned Jericho and the new Jericho. Find that out." Neither guy was mistaken. Both men were telling the story as they saw it. Matthew sees two beggars and he says, "Oh, look at there. The Son of David, bless his heart, healed two blind beggars." But Luke and Mark, who look at him and say, can you imagine what it's like to be blind from your birth, to have never seen anything? Oh my goodness, what a miracle that is. And Luke, being a physician, knowing what a miracle it is to bring sight to blind eyes. You see how the focus is different. These four witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, told what they saw and heard from their own perspectives. Now, I want you to understand, they were led by the Holy Spirit of God to do that. But you can only tell what you've seen and heard. You understand that? Okay, now I want you to move on with me from this thought. The Bible says there was a great number of people. The great number of people was because Passover was imminent. Within a week of this day, Passover was taking place. The highway was flooded with people that were on their way to Passover. Why do you think Bartimaeus is sitting out there? Bartimaeus is saying, "Man, the Passover pilgrims are coming through and their pockets are laden with silver and gold. And when they go into the temple, there's two receptacles. There's a receptacle for God and the support of the Levites, but there's also a receptacle for the support of the poor and the blind and the deaf and the lame. And they got money, and some of them, instead of putting it in that receptacle, will give it to me if I can put myself where they can see me." That's why he was out there, is because a number of people were passing that way. Notice this, it says that he was the son of Timaeus. Bar is a word that means the son of. Timaeus was the name of his father. Bar Timaeus. His father's name was Timaeus. You know, I looked up the meaning of the word Timaeus, and you know what it means? Unclean. Especially significance in the fact of being religiously or morally unclean, ceremonially unclean. Do you know a blind man wasn't allowed in the temple? This guy couldn't go to the temple if he wanted to. He was the son of a man who was considered unclean. His name meant unclean. Bartimaeus was unclean. He was begging. That is, he was asking repeatedly, alms for the blind, alms for the blind, alms for the blind, alms for the blind, soliciting alms for the blind, alms for the blind, repeated importunity, please, alms for the blind, please, alms for the blind, God bless you, sir, alms for the blind, please, alms for the blind. There he sat by the highway begging. Verse 47, and when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, oh, his reputation had preceded him. Bartimaeus had heard Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth. I've never met him. Obviously, I've never seen him. I've never heard him tell a story or teach a lesson or tell a parable. I've never heard him preach a sermon. But I've heard that he's a friend of the common people. I've heard that he's a friend of publicans and sinners. I've heard that he's made harlots clean. I've heard that he's healed blind eyes and healed deaf ears, and that he's cleansed lepers, and that he's cast out demons. I've heard these things. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by my location. How fortunate! And he began to cry, Jesus, thou son of David. Jesus, thou son of David. Thou son of David. That's a messianic title. No Pharisee would have ever let those words whisper through his lips. To do so would to be to say that Jesus was the Messiah. No Pharisee, you'd never hear this coming from the lips of a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a priest or an elder. You would never hear this coming from anyone who's in the religious know of the Jews. Because to say what he said, thou son of David, is to call him the Messiah of the Jews, the King of the Jews, the Anointed One. Thou son of David. This title is taken from the writings of Samuel and Isaiah, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Four different Old Testament prophets called him the son of David. It's taken from their writings. Later, Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 said point blank that he was the son of David. Matthew himself used this title for Jesus 10 different times in the Gospel of Matthew, the son of David. And there was one messianic promise that he was relying on. You know, when the scripture wrote about the Messiah, Jesus quoted this passage of scripture in the synagogue at Nazareth when he said, and remember, he stood up to read, and he went as his custom was on the Lord's day. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read, and here's what he read from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Get this. And the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's one of the marks of the Messiah, is that he would heal the blind. Bartimaeus didn't know much, but he knew that. He didn't know much, but he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Thou son of David. Bartimaeus recognized his messiahship. Now get this. Jesus accepted the title. He didn't say, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't call me that. Don't call me that. I'm not worthy of that title. That title's reserved for the Messiah. As a matter of fact, as Jesus passed by Bartimaeus, when he said, Jesus of Nazareth, thou son of David, Jesus stopped and accepted the title. I think Jesus had longed to see the elders call him that. He had longed to hear the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes and the rulers of the Jews call him that. He had longed to hear the religious crowd call him that. But he has to hear it from the lips of a blind man. But it was music to his ears. He said, "What did you say? Say that again. Now, Son of David, have mercy on me." I've told you this before. The word mercy recognizes no worth, no merit, no reason. Oh, I use the word mercy when I pray. I use it over and over and over. Lord, be merciful. Lord, have mercy on me. Because when you say mercy, you're saying, Lord, there's no good reason you should bless me. There's no reason you should look upon me with favor. There's nothing in me that deserves even a kind look. Jacob said this when he was wrestling with the pre-incarnate Christ at the brook Jabbok. As he was wrestling together, Joseph said, after that wrestling match was finished, "I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies." Oh, we need to learn to pray on the grounds of mercy. Because something about it when we say, "Lord, I'm unworthy. I don't deserve anything." Don't be like the guy who said, "Lord, you know, I've worked for you and I've tried to be faithful to you and I'm just asking you for what I've got coming." No! Don't ever ask the Lord for what you've got coming. He might give it to you. No, no. Ask for mercy. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 48, "Many charged him that he should hold his peace." This word "charged" is a word that means they censored him. They forbade him. I wonder, was he being a nuisance to them? Or did they fear he was being a nuisance to Jesus? Or did they forbid him because he was arousing opposition from the religious leaders by saying Jesus was the Son of David? I don't know why they hushed him. But they censored him, they forbade him. The word "hold his peace" means be mute. In English, we might translate it, "shut up." And that's what the crowd was telling Bartimaeus to do. "Just shut up, you old blind man, shut up." But the more they said, "shut up," the more he said, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Thou Son of David, have mercy." I thought about having Brother Fox come up here and yell "shut up" at me while I yelled, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." And then have him yell, "shut up and have mercy upon me. Shut up, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. Shut up, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Oh, he was persistent. The more they told him to be quiet, the more he cried a great deal. You know what I learned from that? Desperate people are not deterred by the crowds. You say, "You know what? I know I need to be saved. I've known for a long time I need to be saved, but I just can't bring myself to walk down that aisle." Well, then you haven't got desperate enough. You haven't got lost enough. You haven't seen yourself as sinful enough. You haven't seen yourself as separated from God enough. You haven't seen yourself as condemned by sin enough. Because I'm telling you, when you come to understand where you truly stand before God without Christ, this little dash down an aisle will not mean anything to you. And it won't matter for all the world what anybody in this room thinks. You'll come to the point when you're truly convicted of sin. You'll come to the point of saying, "I'm not going to hell for anybody. I don't care what anybody thinks. I will not go to hell as long as Jesus will have me." A desperate person's not deterred by the crowd. By the way, this was Jesus' last recorded miracle of healing. According to Scripture, he never healed anybody after this. And I want you to understand this. It's the last time he ever passed that way. You never know when your last day to pass through that door has come. You may put it off one more Sunday. You may think, I'd like another week to think about it, but you do not know there will be another opportunity. For Bartimaeus, he did not know it, but this was his last opportunity. Son of David, he said, have mercy on me. In a way, he was typical of Israel, who was spiritually blind, but they would not see Jesus. Jesus had passed by the religious and the political rulers and leaders only to be rejected. He had passed by the educated and the wealthy and the cream of society only to be rejected. He had to pass by the publicans and the harlots and the sinners, the poor, the maimed, the halt and the blind, the deaf, the demon-possessed, the lepers. He had to pass by them to find reception. But he found it in blind Bartimaeus. Verse 49, Jesus commanded him to be called. Do you know this was a rebuke to the crowd? Here the whole crowd is saying, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. And Jesus said, you shut up. Tell him to come to me. Tell him to come to me. Bartimaeus was called by Jesus. Do you know this was a divine appointment? It was almost like that time when Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria because there was a poor lost woman waiting at the well of Sychar for Jesus to save her soul. And it's almost as though Jesus needed to go through Jericho because on the way into Jericho, he needed to heal blind Bartimaeus. And then in Jericho, he needed to save Zacchaeus' soul. These were not interruptions in Jesus' day. They were divine appointments. I wonder how many divine appointments slip through our fingers because we see them only as interruptions. Do you hate interruptions? I hate it when things don't go like I planned. I hate it when I'm busy doing one thing and the phone rings and somebody wants me to do something else. I hate it when that happens. But the truth of the matter is, those interruptions are divine appointments. I've philosophized with Brother Fox, and we've talked about this. We need to be project-oriented until people have needs, but people always rule over projects. And we pastor people, not programs. That's one of the big problems with the modern church marketing movement, is they pastor programs, not people. Verse 50, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now, I don't want you to miss this. The commentaries that I read, lots of them were written in the 1800s and the 1900s, so they use different vocabulary than you and I would use. They call Bartimaeus a mendicant, M-E-N-D-I-C-A-N-T, a mendicant. That is a poverty-stricken beggar, a mendicant. Can you say that with me? Mendicant, okay? You learn something. When you go to the restaurant and order your lunch, tell them, I'm not a mendicant. Mendicant, I can pay with cash. And they'll be so impressed. Actually, they'll be confused. Forget that. They might think you're ordering something on the menu. And But anyway, the commentaries say that he wore a mendicant's robe or a mendicant's garment. You know what that was? It was like a blanket for warmth that he wrapped around himself. Now, I didn't understand this till I read a little bit about the culture, but as you read about the culture, you find that lepers could always be identified by what they wore. You could see a leper coming because he wore rags, and he had to cry within a certain distance from you, unclean! Unclean. In other words, he had to warn you. He knew he was contagion on foot. And if he came within so many feet, he had to say, unclean, I'm warning you, stay away, I'm unclean, unclean. But a mendicant could also be told by his garment, because he wore this shawl around him. And when it came time to beg, when he set up his post, he would lay his garment out in front of him, and then he would sit in front of the garment. And as the people came by, the people would reach in their pocket, and they would throw their change. They would throw their money in his as they went by. And the alms that they would give, he would say, alms for the blind. And they would, don't want that quarter to get away there. And alms for the blind, alms for the blind, alms for the blind. Oh boy, they're going everywhere. Boys and girls, when church is over, you come look. So here he sits with his mendicant's robe laid in front of him, probably with some change, with some money laid on top of it. And the Bible says here that casting away his garment, he rose and he went to Jesus. Now, casting away that garment is significant, because in the Greek, it is the aorist tense, which means that at one point in time, it was a finished deed. You know what that's saying? He got up and left that robe, never to come back to it. I won't be needing that anymore. His leaving that robe, and in my thinking, he probably left whatever was on the robe. He left it behind. I won't be needing that anymore. What an act of faith. What an act of faith. You know why? Because Jesus is going to restore sight to the blind. The Lord Jesus, the Son of David, has called me. He wouldn't call me to disappoint me. He's called me to heal my blind eyes. You know what? That means I can get a job. That means I can work. That means I can make my own money. I won't be a beggar anymore. I'm leaving that behind forever. I'm never coming back here again. Hallelujah. What a picture of repentance. And here's why a lot of people can't get saved. They won't leave that behind. They're in love with their mendicant's robe, their mendicant's garment. In some cases, they are robes of self-righteousness that they will not abandon. In other cases, they are sinful activities, sinful things that they will not leave behind, sinful indulgences that they will not give up. But you've got to abandon the past, my friend, in order to come to Jesus in the present. You've got to turn your back on who you were and turn your face to the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't ever really come to Jesus until you understand that I've got to give this and this up, this robe of righteousness. I've got to cast it aside. I claim no goodnesses. I claim no righteousness. I claim nothing. The song says, when I come to Christ, nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I'll cling. And that's how you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read what Adam Clark said on this. Adam Clark said, a great revival of religion took place sometime in the American states about the year of 1773. By the instrumentality of some itinerant preachers sent from England, and I'm interjected here, probably Wesley and Whitfield, many, both whites and blacks, were brought to an acquaintance with God, who bought them. Two of these, a white man and a Negro. Now remember, Adam Clark wrote early in the 1800s, okay? So In those days, they weren't called blacks, they weren't called darkies, they were called Negroes. So put this in the proper perspective. Two of these, a white man and a Negro, meeting together, began to speak concerning the goodness of God to their souls. And that's a custom that lots of God's people do. When you meet somebody new and they say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, I am too. How did you come to Christ? Well, this is how I came. How did you come to Christ? It's a common subject of conversation. So these two men began to talk, and as they began to talk, they began to ask each other and inquire how long each had known the salvation of God and how long it was after they were convinced of their sin and danger before they got a satisfactory evidence of pardoning grace. In other words, after you learned about Jesus and you were convinced that he was true, how long before you really got saved? Okay? The white man said, I was 3 months in deep distress of soul before God spoke peace to my troubled, guilty conscience. And the black man said, well, it was only a fortnight, replied the Negro, from the first time that I heard of Jesus and felt that I was a sinner till I received the knowledge of salvation by remission of sins. 3 months versus a fortnight. So the white man says, but what was the reason, said the white man, that you found salvation sooner than I did? The black man replied immediately, this is the reason. You white man have much clothing upon you. And when Christ calls, you cannot run to him. But we poor Negroes have only this, pointing to his loincloth. When we hear the call, we throw it off instantly and run to him. You white people have too many clothes on. And he was speaking metaphorically, the clothes of self-righteousness, the clothes of dignity. Well, I'm not going to go down there and kneel in front of other people. The clothes of dignity, the clothes of self-righteousness, the clothes of religion. Clark goes on and says, thus the poor son of Ham, the Negro, illustrated the text of this scripture without intending it, as well as any doctor in the universe. People who have been, listen to this, people who have been educated in the principles of the Christian religion imagine themselves on this account to be Christians. Well, I grew up in church. I imagine I'm a Christian. And when convinced of their sin, they find it difficult to come as mere sinners to God to be saved only through the merits of Christ. Others, such as the Negro in question, have nothing to plead but this. We have never heard of thee. We could not believe on thee in whom we have not heard. But this excuse will no longer avail me now as I have heard the true light. So they cast off this covering and come to Jesus. In other words, the more indoctrinated you have been in religion, the more you have to cast off to come to Jesus. If you see yourself, I was talking to the man this week. He said, I was witnessing to a guy. I think there's still a penny laying down there. I was witnessing to a guy. And he said, you know what? No matter how I talked, I could not get him to see he was lost. And a man cannot be saved until he is lost. Let me tell you, my friend, you will never have assurance of eternal life. You will never be reconciled to God until you come the very first step is to understand that I am absolutely lost before a holy God. I'm a wicked sinner and I need to be saved. I need Jesus to do something for me that I cannot do for myself. All of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we come to verse 51. Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? You know, that's the same question that he asked when James and John and Salome came. Last week we talked about James and John and their mother asking Jesus, we want thrones on the right hand and on the left. They came to him and said, we would that you would do something for us. He said, what would you have me do? The same question that he asked them. By the way, he asked it for the same reason. He didn't ask it to learn what the request was. He already knew what Nicodemus needed. You know, here comes poor old blind Nicodemus with his unseeing eyes, stumbling to Jesus. Jesus knew what his need was, but Jesus wanted to provoke a public profession of faith. He wanted to draw out the man's profession. Listen, Jesus is the omniscient Lord. He knows what is in every man. He does not ask this question so he can inform himself. He does not need to be informed. He asks this question to draw Bartimaeus out of himself. I might take this moment to tell you that we need to give evidence of our faith. We need to learn to articulate our faith like Bartimaeus needed to articulate his. Now I want you to look at the last part of this verse. The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Now if you have a pencil and you can don't mind writing in the margin of your Bible, you need to write this word down. In the Greek, the word Lord is the word Rabboni. It's only used one other place in the New Testament. In John chapter 20, when Mary Magdalene saw Jesus in the garden, you know what she said to him? She said, Rabboni. And Bartimaeus is the only other person in Scripture who ever called Jesus Rabboni. Peter never called him that. James never called him that. John never called him that. None of the 12 called him that. Mary Magdalene called him that. And Bartimaeus, the blind man, called him Rabboni. What's significant about that? It is an emphatic personal form of my Lord and my Master. See, when he called him the Son of David, that was his national messianic title. But when he called him Rabboni, that was a term that was used to express personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is, after all, the necessary means of obtaining the efficient cause. Jesus shed blood is the efficient cause of the redemption of my sin, but faith is the way that it's obtained. That I may receive my sight. Regaining sight is an outward picture of spiritual salvation. In John chapter 9, just a few pages over, in John chapter 9, Jesus healed a man that had been blind since birth. Remember, the disciples said, did this man sin or did his parents? Why is he blind? And remember when Jesus healing, there was a big stir in the temple because everybody wanted to know who healed you and how did he do it and so forth and so on. I love it because the powers that be were questioning him. And when they questioned him and questioned him and questioned him and questioned him, he finally said, why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him God heareth. Since the world began, it has not been heard that any man opened the eyes of the blind, of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they cast him out of the temple. Because he was saying, he's the Son of God. So later the Lord talked to him, and he said face to face to Jesus, he said, Lord, I believe. I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, now listen to this quote of the Lord Jesus Christ, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. He's speaking metaphorically, but do you understand that when Jesus gives sight to blind eyes, it's a picture of spiritual salvation? As a matter of fact, go to the next verse if you would please, and I need you to write one more thing in your Bible if you would. Down there in verse 52, when Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. My Bible has a little number one next to that. Does yours have a marking there? If it does, you can go to the center reference and you can see the word saved thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. That word whole in the Greek is the word sozo, which is the word for salvation. So I want you to understand two things occurred here. Bartimaeus not only got his sight back, but Jesus saved his soul that day. He was saved. And Luke actually confirms that in his gospel. As Luke tells the story, this is the way Luke tells it. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. And then notice this, and he followed Jesus in the way. Do you know what early disciples were called? Walkers in the way. They walked in the way. As a matter of fact, for a long time they weren't called Christians, or it wasn't called the church, it was called the way. And a disciple walked in the way. I'm reminded of what Jesus said back in Mark chapter 8 when he said, "And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him do three things. You want to come after me? Then first of all, let him deny himself. Second of all, let him take up his cross. Third of all, and follow me." Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Bartimaeus followed Jesus in the way. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?